Say what?
Oh, no. Hi, everyone. There aren't 100 more people I'd rather be singing Christmas carols than you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, indeed. So we're just going to want to put a punctuation mark on our India Advent project. So punctuate away.
Okay. So for those of you who weren't here last night, we have an excess generosity alert. Because this church is exceptional. And so last night and yesterday when I was up here talking to you, and for those of you that weren't here, we did the 60 computers. Praise God. There are 60 principals. They're going to have computers. And then the excess.
Can I just say a second?
Yes.
And the contrast of that, many of these schools are so poor. And now all of us, so even the building itself, it's not even a building. Some of them is just sort of a shed. And yet the kids assemble in there. And now that the principal actually has a computer, it's back to the future in some ways. It's an amazing thing. I'm sorry. No, go ahead.
Okay. It's okay. So the excess alert is that. Above and beyond that, last night we talked about a shelter that Paul got to visit. This is the shelter. And all of these little girls are in jeopardy of being trafficked back into the temple because their mothers are temple prostitutes. And when they come to this shelter, they are rescued from that, and they are given an education, and they're given counseling, and they're given medical care, and they're given a roof over their head, and uniforms, and food, and they're taken care of. And so for a year, in order to do that, for these little girls, it's $3,300. And we had 9 scholarships when we started yesterday, and now we have 11. So 2 more came in. So we have 60 computers, and 11 of these girls will be sponsored for a year to be safe, away from the trafficking. And you guys, words escape me. This little place is the most fantastic place in the world. And as I said last night, DFN scratches their heads. Because they work with mega churches, and this little Nazareth is so generous and has given so much that it just blows their mind. Hmm. And I love that. I just love that. So thank you. Thank you.
The power of God is made evident in the weakness of man. And that's us. That's awesome.
So if you didn't get a chance to give, I'm at the table one last time today. And then next Sunday, I'll tell you the whole grand total, as some things have already come in online that I haven't calculated. So.
See ya.
Okay.
Thank you for coming on Christmas morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let me just say thanks to a few. Sue and I got here a bit before 10 o'clock, and all of our deacons are awesome. We come in, and there's Michael White, one of our deacons, shoveling the snow and putting out salt. Just to make sure you don't slip. So thank you for that. Thank you for pastoral staff, ministry staff that are here. Thank you as well, working overtime over the holidays. So just a big thanks. You know, when I say that to staff, in a sense, that's what we do, kind of. It sort of reminds me of, remember in The Godfather, you had Hyman Roth, and he and Michael are going back and forth, and he says to him, "This is the life we've chosen." Well, in a sense, when we're in ministry staff, this is the life we've chosen. Of course we serve on holidays and Christmas. I have a Catholic priest friend that thinks we're all a bunch of wimps because only once every 7 years do we serve on Christmas Day. He does it every year as a Catholic priest, but then I say, "You don't have a wife and kids, so shut up." All right, I'm done thanking. Eventually, if you want to follow with me, I will eventually land in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. I do want to read you something from the Gospel of John as we start. Think as you hear this, think of this in the context of Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. So Sue and I, and my mom actually, my mom's been living with us since last year, last Thanksgiving or earlier. We were home not long ago. We were flipping through the stations and landed on CNN. And it was CNN. They were running a show. It was sort of like an awards ceremony, but it was on contemporary heroes. Let's see what this is. So we watched it for a little bit, looking on contemporary heroes. They gave an award to one fellow who is helping combat veterans work through their pain by teaching them visual art, by painting, and by storytelling. Hero, yes, absolutely, love it. They gave an award to one in Kenya who is teaching computer and technical skills to the poorest of the poor in Kenya to help break the poverty cycle for them. Love it. There was someone that was taking the excess of produce and food from our farmers and distributing it among the poorest of the poor right here in the United States. Love it. There was even one that was going around everywhere rescuing dogs. Heroes, awards for the heroes. All really fascinating stories. Now, the interesting thing is we watched it. My mom just sort of made a side comment, and it was, well, those really aren't heroes. And I'm not sure exactly if she was disqualifying them as being heroic, either because they were just ordinary people or the fact that what they were doing was not, you know, Greek mythology heroic. I don't know. We never settled that. So it got me thinking, are heroes ordinary or are they extraordinary? Are they regular or are they premium? Is somebody a hero because of who they are or because of what they do? On Christmas morning, I want to just play with that for a few minutes. And now I want to ask you a question. Who are the heroes in your life? And think about them. What has made them heroic? And I wonder, how many of us in here are heroes to others? Someone showed me a video just the other day. The sweetest thing ever. It's this little boy sitting on his mother's lap at a train station. And the little boy's father is the conductor of a train. And so she must bring him there regularly just as the train is about to pass through the station. And so there's a little boy sitting on his mom's lap, and here comes the train. And first you don't see the train, you just hear the train signal. And then the boy's getting all excited because he knows what it means. And then here comes the train, and that'd be the conductor. Is the conductor the one that drives the train or is the engineer? Engineer. So it's the engineer with his arm out the window waving to his son, and the boy just lights up. Clearly, that engineer father is the hero of his son. Just really cool to see. Heroes. The picture of that we looked at in India reminded me. I was with, when I was there in November, a couple of my friends here from Northeast Ohio met up with several others, and we were there together. And we went and visited it. I normally go there and I teach from morning till night. This was different. I took these guys there so that they could see a number of the things that are going on in India, from hospitals to schools, to the church we went to the women's center. When we would go, like we went to a couple of schools, and then we went to, for example, we went to that shelter I just showed you. And we went to the a village. The Sioux mentioned the Jogani. We went to a really, really poor village there. When we went, we were greeted like war heroes. It was crazy. We didn't expect it. So like we walk into the schoolyard of a school and they're having an assembly for us, meaning there's probably 300 children in the assembly grounds. They're giving us a standing ovation. They're cheering. They're putting garlands around our necks. They're doing all these speeches. And it's like, this is nuts. This is crazy. And when we went to the Jogani village, again, we went to see a little clinic that was there. Praise God for the clinic. The nurse that runs the clinic, she probably has equivalent to like an LPN. She was part of that system, and the ministry rescued her from that system, introduced her to Jesus Christ, gave her an education, and now she's the nurse in this clinic. Now, it is the clinic in the middle of nowhere. You probably wouldn't want to take your Cocker Spaniel to that clinic, but it's still there giving hope and health to the people of the clinic. So then we went. They said, you want to see the food center, because they distribute food to the people of this little community. And when we walked in, unbeknownst to us, all of the women of that community who are former temple prostitutes, and again, probably 75, 100 of them are there. They give us a standing ovation. They celebrate us. They on a stage, they're telling us their stories and thanking us. And it was like, no, we are not the heroes of this story. You are the heroes of this story. And it was interesting because our embarrassment of it all, one of the Indian leaders took a couple of us aside and said, no, you don't get it. They're not just celebrating you. They're celebrating what you represent. And what you represent is hope and life and the message and the actions of the gospel. You represent the potential of a better world. And that's why they're celebrating. Heroes. It's a complex story. And the hero of a complex story plays a very unique part. We've been looking at the characters of Christmas all season long. And the characters began with the red dragon, Satan himself. It continued to Mary, then to Joseph. And finally, last week, we met Herod the Great. Stories always have the negative characters and the positive characters. But now we're ready for the hero of that story. And Jesus is the hero of that story. And I want to go back to the question we just asked. Is he a regular person or is he an extraordinary person? Herod the Great, we met last week. I don't ever remember reading Jesus being called Jesus the Great. As a matter of fact, I went back and read the passage that we looked at last week, or at least that I sort of went through last week. And Herod is the great one of the passage. And then every time it talks about Jesus, I want you to hear again, as it talks about the hero of the story, is he ordinary or extraordinary? Listen about the Jesus of the story. This is Herod talking. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. It led them until the star came and stopped above the place where was the child. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary. Then the angel comes to Joseph and says, get up, take the child. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and escaped to Egypt. Herod the Great, Jesus the Child. As we begin thinking about our hero of the story, we begin thinking about his ordinariness. He's a child. Everyone in the story is heroic, is Herod the Great. This one is Jesus the Child, a rather regular person. He ate because he got hungry. He drank because he got thirsty. He slept because he got tired. He cried because he was sad. That's our Jesus. And yet, as ordinary as that child seemed, there's also something very extraordinary about him. Something very special. Something divinely unique about Jesus, our hero. And the essence of that uniqueness, of that extraordinariness, the essence of that character of Jesus that makes him not only ordinary but extraordinary is what divides the Orthodox from the heretic. It divides the church from the cults. It divides the Christ follower who worships daily to a culture that salutes him at Christmas time. It separates Christianity from all other religions. Our hero, Jesus, has two natures. He has the absolute human nature. Don't ever forget that. He did drink. He did sleep. He did get tired. He had a human nature completely, but he also had a divine nature. And those two natures in the one person, we're not talking two people here, in the one person, it is those two natures that enabled him to be the hero he needed to be and to accomplish the heroic things he had to accomplish for the human race. Let me just remind you of a few verses of Scripture of our hero and his two natures. In the beginning was the Word. This is John being sort of philosophical and using the eternal concept of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is talking about Jesus. And he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. At any point of time that you call the beginning, boom, pick a time. That's your beginning, okay? Jesus already was. There is the eternality of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God forever and ever and ever in eternity past. And not only was he with God, he was God. Nature one. Nature two. The Word became flesh, that's Christmas, and dwelt among us. That eternal divine Word that was forever and ever and ever, and God, very God of very God, to quote the creeds, he became flesh. The lighting of that candle, the light of the world, came into the world. That is Bethlehem. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I take that last sentence as the demonstration of those two natures in that one person. And it is John saying, and when we saw him, whoa, he was full of grace. He was full of truth. He was full of glory. One, our hero, two natures, ordinary or extraordinary? Yes. Regular or premium? Yes. Here's how the Apostle Paul would write in Philippians 2. In a whole theme about the fact that we as believers ought to become humble, he would say, have the same humility about you that we see in Jesus. And then he describes that humility. This is Jesus who, existing in the form of God, think John 1, Christ existing in the form of God, he was very God of very God, did not consider equality with God. He's equal with the Father. The Father and the Son are equal. But he didn't consider that equality as something to be, the CSB says, exploited. I like the better translation, something to cling to, something to hang on to, something to always never want to give up. So instead, He emptied himself. That's Christmas. He emptied himself. What, of his divinity? Absolutely not. He's always been very God of very God. What did he empty himself of? He tells us. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. What did he empty himself on Christmas? What does God look like? Oh, I don't know. He's full of glory. We can't even, aha, there it is. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, as he's getting ready to go back to the Father, Jesus prays to his Father and he says, Lord, return to me the glory I had with you from the beginning. In other words, from eternity past, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was in all the Shekinah glory that God knows. Jesus became a human at Bethlehem. He emptied himself of what? Not of his deity. Don't ever think that. He emptied himself of the visible outshining of his glory. In other words, what did he look like? He tells you what he looked like. He looked like a servant. He looked like you. He went from the wonderful robes of glory of heaven, and he put on overalls. Two natures, one person. We see it at Bethlehem. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Christmas. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. If you think about Jesus, on the one hand, he wasn't all that rich as a human. He was born in a manger. His father was probably a carpenter. He couldn't afford the regular animal at the sacrifices, so he had to buy two turtle doves. For all intents and purposes, as a human being, he did not know the lap of richness and luxury. And yet, that's not Paul's point. The point is, he knew the riches of the glories of God, that all of God's riches, the storehouse of his riches, his power, his status, his glory, his resources as the creator of the universe, those were all his. And though he was rich, he cashed them in. He became poor. Why? So you could become rich. That's the Christmas story. Hero. Ordinary? Yeah. Extraordinary? Oh, you bet. Christ felt hunger, ordinary. Yet he fed the 5,000, extraordinary. Christ became thirsty, ordinary. Yet he walked on water, extraordinary. And even said, and if you drink the living water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. Extraordinary. These were not just magic tricks. They were glimpses of his two natures. They demonstrated to us who our hero is. That God became fully man so that he could do what only a man can do, a human can do. You know what that is? Die. He remained fully God so that he could do what only God can do and apply that death to everyone who trusts in it. We're going to look at Hebrews 2 in a second, but I want you to see this great statement by the Church of England in their doctrine. This is the second article of the Church of England. The Son, which is the Word of the Father, begotten from everlasting of the Father, the very and eternal God, and of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin of her substance. That's Christmas. Christ from eternity past has been the Word of the Father, very and eternal God, one substance with the Father. Now in Christmas, he takes on human nature of Mary. So that the two whole and perfect natures, one person, two natures, were joined together in one person. That is to say, the Godhead and the manhood were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man. Can I get an amen? That's what we believe on this Christmas morning. Very ordinary, very extraordinary. That is the child of Christmas. Is a hero who he is or what he does? Yes. We've been looking at who he is. One person, two natures. Quickly now, I just want to look at what he did. And I chose Hebrews 2 as my passage. Our hero with his two natures, his mission. I just want to show you three things from this passage in Hebrews on what he did by maintaining those two natures. Okay? Let me just begin reading, and then I want to walk through those three things. Now, since the writer of Hebrews is going through a whole thing about how Christ is greater than the angels, he'll get into how Christ is greater than Moses and a few other things. He's in a point now where he's saying Christ became a human and remained greater than the angels. Here's what he says. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these Christmas. On the day Jesus was born, or you could even say 9 months before when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he joined the human race. He had the same nature we had. He became just like us. So that he could go to bat for us, among other things. He could fight for us. Sort of like David, when David fought Goliath, David represented all the other people. They were there on the sidelines, in a sense, cheering this little guy on. Fight Goliath, go! He represented all of them. He was like all of them. Sort of like, I don't know if any of you have watched the movie Good Will Hunting. At one point, Matt Damon and his blue-collar, uneducated friends from Boston are in a bar, and this Harvard student begins picking a fight, but it's not a physical fight. It's an intellectual fight with a few of his friends, and he's throwing them under the bus. Well, Matt Damon, if you know the story Good Will Hunting, Matt Damon is a genius, an uneducated genius, but a genius nonetheless. So he goes to bat for his friends and just destroys this Harvard student with everything that he knows. And finally, Ben Affleck, who is one of his blue-collar friends, once the Harvard student got completely annihilated by Matt Damon intellectually, Ben Affleck looks at him and says, "How do you like them apples?" Well, in a sense, that's Christ fighting for us. He had to become a human to fight for us. And he wins so that we can all say, "How do you like them apples?" He became human for us so that he could even die like us. Okay, three things that he did for us on his mission. Hero is not just who he is, it's what he does. The first thing that he does, remember the first character of Christmas? The dragon. First thing he does, he destroys the dragon. Watch what he says here. Jesus also shared in our humanity so that through his death, so now we're going from Bethlehem to Calvary, through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death. That is the devil. First thing that he does, he destroys the dragon. He destroys the power of death. That's the devil. Literally, it says he renders ineffective. Think about the devil. It's like, what does that mean? The devil is the one, because of the temptation and sin, he is the author of sin and all of its consequences and all of the opposition against God. It is our enemy, the devil, the one that leads all humanity down the green mile. And we're all following. And the death of Christ came to destroy the dragon, to destroy the one who held the power of death. And that was Satan. Christ's birth began that conquest. It was concluded some 30-some years later. What's the line in God Rest You Merry Gentlemen? To save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. Yes, that's what this is saying. And so think about it this way. If think about our hero. I'm going to give you three pieces of costume that our hero can wear. And the first one, he destroys the power of death, Satan himself. First costume piece he's going to wear is a boot, where he stomps on the head of the serpent, Genesis chapter 3. He's stomping on the head. Do you remember the scene from the movie, the Passion of the Christ? That's a hero. He stomps on the head of the enemy. First thing he does, he destroys the dragon. Second thing he does, he emancipates the mortals. So go from an army boot stomping on a head. Second piece of clothing that our character, our hero wears, think of a stovetop hat that Abraham Lincoln wore. Because what he does is he emancipates us mortals. Look what it says. Verse 15, and he frees those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. He, stovetop hat, Lincoln, freed the slaves, just like the slaves of the South who were in bondage every morning that they woke up, every day that they lived, every year that they lived. They were in that bondage of slavery to their master and of fear of their master. Freed those held in slavery by the fear of death. On Christmas morning, I want you to know that the fear of our mortality, of our death, is gone. See, it doesn't feel gone to me. I know. It's because it's so final. Because it's so, you don't get a second chance. Death is our biological foe. Not just the human race, but every living thing. The other day, Sue was going upstairs. And to go upstairs, you go past our front door, and the front door has these windows. And Sue, and this was when it was minus 174 and 16 feet of snow, right? Sue noticed there was a bird right on our porch. And that poor thing looked frozen stiff. But then if you looked at it carefully, it was twitching a little bit. So Sue got the idea. She went and got a towel, put it in the dryer to warm it up. She's going to drape that bird with that warm blanket. So she goes outside. I'm watching this thing. I knew what was going to happen, but I didn't say it. So when she went outside, I closed the door because I knew what was going to happen. I watched her. She went and put the blanket on the bird. And as soon as she did it, the bird flew, scared Sue to death. Bird flew away. What was the bird doing? Trying to stay warm. Because death is its biological foe. And it didn't want to die. And it was trying to stay as warm as it could in the cubbyhole of our little area of our porch right. Christmas destroys our fear of death, but it doesn't feel like it because death is so mysterious. It's so dark. It's so unfamiliar. And so we go out of our way to avoid it, right? We don't talk about it. We pretend it's not going to happen. You know, I'm going to work out six times instead of three this coming year. I'm going to wear clothes that are fitting for a person half my age. At 60, I buy a red Lamborghini because I'm going to outsmart it. Problem is, you can't. You try really hard and you can't. I went to the Cedar Lee Theater with a friend of mine not long ago. We went to see, it was the anniversary of the concert for George Harrison. It was a concert honoring his death 10 years after he died. And all the Paul McCartney was there and Eric Clapton was there. Great concert. So I went a day early to buy the ticket for me and Mark. And when I went there, feeling kind of spry, I think I just got done working out. I said, I'll have two tickets for the concert tomorrow night. A young lad looks at me across the window and says, is that for seniors? I said, no, and I bought a full price. Christ frees us from that. Christ frees us from the fear of death. Because he defeated it. The mystery will always be there. It will always be there. Some of you kids are going through Lionheart, and you're going through the stories of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. The last of the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia is called The Last Battle. And in The Last Battle, right at the very end of the story, in some ways in a surprise to everybody, the main characters, the children, the main characters, and their parents are in a train. And Lewis writes it in such a way that it's like, what? There's a train accident. They all die. Really? That's the way it ends? Aslan turns to them and he says, you don't look so happy as I mean you to be. Lucy says, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? Their hearts leaped and a wild hope rose within them. There was a railway accident, said Aslan. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, you are dead. The term is over. The holy days have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That is the mystery. We're afraid of death a bit, but Christ has conquered death. And though we don't know what's on the other side, we know the Savior that takes us there. We know the one who rose again. What's his mission? He destroyed the dragon, a boot. He emancipated us mortals. And then quickly, I want to end. The last thing he did, which in a sense was the making our death inevitable, he atoned for our sins. And now he wears the vestures, the vestments of a priest. Here's how he says it. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now the hero is a priest and he atones for our sins. The wages of sin is death, which is why we fear mortality, which is why our enemy, the devil, has led us down the green mile of death. But Christ atones for our sins, settles the score with the devil, and helps us defeat death. That's what our hero has done. A hero indeed. I am a great sinner, and yet in Christ my hero, I have a greater Savior. Come, Herod the sinner. See the child that you fear and realize he can save you too. That's what our hero does. Merry Christmas. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for Christ, who is our life, our hero. And thank you that on this day, we can celebrate how God himself became man, that we might become like you. In Jesus' name we pray.